Excuse me. All right, so Matthew chapter 14, verse 12. We're going to read the this through verse 21. I did want to say that I considered doing a natural food diet, but I've also decided against that because most people die of natural causes, so. I know, that was bad. Sorry. I was dying to tell it. It's a dad joke. What do you want? It's Father's Day. It's a dad joke. Okay. Mark 14. Boy, I can't trust what's coming out of my mouth. Wow. All right. Sorry about that. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said to him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us." And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." So in this section of Mark, basically foretells how he's going to be betrayed by one of his disciples. And Dr. Constable said of this section, "The servant's sufferings in anticipation of his death continue in this section of the text. They centered around two events, Jesus' observance of the Passover with his disciples and his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane with his father." And that will come after, later on in the chapter. And so, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And really the word "killed" there implies sacrifice. Where when they sacrificed the Passover. Because that's what they're doing, right? They are celebrating this event that happened so many years ago, thousands of years ago, and yet it still remains fresh to the Jewish people because it was a great deliverance. And there had to be a Paschal lamb sacrificed for the blood to be put on the doorposts and the lintels, and so that the death angel would pass over. It's pretty unique in terms of the holiday, because when we say Passover, we're referring to the fact that the death angel will pass over if you're covered by the blood. And we have a wonderful hymn, right, from that. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it's also a wonderful thought in terms of preaching, because if you're not covered by the blood, when the death comes for you, you're not going to get passed over. You're going to get judged on your own merits, and on our own merits, we will fail. But the verb here, Dr. Robertson tells us, the tense of the verb, killed, is an imperfect indicative. What that means is it's a customary practice. This is what they did. This is just part of their life. And before Jesus died, were the temple sacrifices still intact? Yeah. And so there was a lot of killing going on, right? There was a lot of slaughter of animals and presentations of other gifts. And so this is just a customary thing. And Robertson tells us that the Paschal lamb was slain at 6 p.m., beginning of the 15th of the month, according to Exodus 12, verse 6. But the preparations were made beforehand on the 14th, that is, on Thursday. And why do you think both Mark and Luke explain this in their Gospels? Mark has a lot less information. We get that. But why does Mark and Luke take pains to explain it? Well, Mark was writing to a Gentile audience, and Luke was a Gentile. And so he wanted to make sure, they wanted to make sure, and the Holy Ghost wanted to make sure that the understanding came through in what they were doing. And so what is Christ doing here in celebrating the Passover? I couldn't quite hear it. It is something the Jewish people did, and they did it because it was part of the law, wasn't it? So Christ is showing us. I mean, he said, "I have not come to I haven't come to break the law. I've come to fulfill it. Every jot and tittle will be fulfilled." And so he makes himself subject to the law, even though he's going to become the Passover lamb, the lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. He's still subject to the law before he fulfills the law. And so, he was a good Jew. And I mean that in the best sense of saying that. It's not derogatory to say that when we talk about Jesus. He was a good Jew. Now, the next thing, one writer said that it was a miracle, verse 13, what happens. And this proves that he's God. What's the miracle? Well, he sends forth two of his disciples, and he tells them what to do in terms of the Passover meal. And he says, you're going to meet a man carrying water and follow him, and that's where it'll be. I don't think everything that Christ said like this always has to be a miracle. I'm not saying it can't be miraculous, okay? But I think Jesus had friends. I think Jesus perhaps had, just like the donkey and the foal, the colt of the ass that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And I really think he had already arranged, the man knew that the master was going to want to use it. That's what I think personally. Even if Jesus had not talked with him directly, Jesus was friendly with this man. And so this man may have been a believer. Oh, the master needs it? Certainly. Take it with you. And I think a lot of the personal work Jesus did showed up on Pentecost when 3,000 people got saved. That's one of the things I think about Pentecost. Jesus did a lot of personal work. And so it's very possible here that Jesus had done some prearranging. Now, that's speculation, as much as it's speculation to say it was a miracle, because I don't think there's enough evidence to say one or the other. But I believe that possibly the young man they ran into was John Mark. And we know John Mark's house was a location for the disciples. In fact, I think that's the place they resorted to after the crucifixion. And I believe that was the place where they began meeting after the ascension. I think that was a central hub for the disciples, kind of like their HQ. Why? Well, she was probably a wealthy woman, whether that was through what her husband did or what she did as a businesswoman, we don't know. Mark, we do believe, was a child of affluence in that way, in the sense that, you know, parents that can afford to send their children to like Duke or Syracuse or some of these other very expensive private schools. And we're not saying they're super rich, but they're wealthy enough that the children are comfortable. And sometimes the children get spoiled that way. And I don't think Mark was spoiled, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying we see that in our day. It's not so strange in Jesus' day that that would be the same. And so I believe that it was Mark that was carrying the water because he was doing the duties in the house. And he may not have known that the disciples were going to come there. He may not have known. But again, even if he didn't, and again, this is speculation on my part. I understand that. I'm not saying this is gospel. I'm simply saying that is another explanation. We don't always have to say it was a miracle. You know, sometimes in the gospels, people will say something and Jesus just heard it. Sometimes it says he perceived in their heart, but sometimes he just heard comments and responded to them, right? So I personally lean towards that. I think that was one of the reasons Mark was able to have this close relationship with Peter, because Mark knew Peter from the early stages of Christianity. And so Jesus says, verse 13, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. From Luke 22, we know the two disciples that went forth were Peter and John. And despite their age differences, they seemed to become very fast friends in the disciples, Peter and John. They always seemed to be linked doing things. Even at the trials of Jesus when he was arrested, who are the two main disciples we see in that story? Peter and John. John got in because he was known. And John lets Peter in, right? And so Peter and John. And so Peter and John go. So go into Jerusalem. You'll meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. And whatever house it goes to, follow it. Now, here's one of the reasons this is also unique. Okay? Ladies, you're going to love this. Bearing pitchers of water was woman's work. Okay? And I'm not being sexist. I'm just saying that in this time, in this society, bearing a pitcher of water was woman's work. So a man bearing water would stand out. Okay? A man bearing water would certainly stand out. There probably wasn't another man in Jerusalem doing this task. And so this was interesting. And look at Acts chapter 12 for a second, because I want you to see where I'm getting this understanding that I think it might have been Mark. Acts chapter 12. In fact, let me turn to Acts 12. I'm not sure that the one verse is doing you justice here. Yeah, so look at verse 11. When Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." So Peter gets out of prison miraculously. And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So John Mark's house and his mother Mary figure prominently in the life of the disciples. And why did Peter chose to go there? Because it was probably their hangout, like I say, their headquarters. And so it would not be some, and especially if that's where they had the Passover meal, if that's where Jesus had directed them to go, it's almost like Jesus put a stamp of approval. This is a place to go. This is a place to be. I will bless it with it. I think the house was probably blessed for Jesus, right? And many women, the scripture tells us, supported Christ in his ministry. So a woman having a house where she could have guests come in, especially if she cleaved to the Savior, if she believed that he was the Savior, if she saw the miracles and understood the prophecies and believed, and it's not a strange thing that women knew the scriptures, is it? Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew the scriptures very well. You would have thought she was a Bible scholar, the way she just spouted off verse after verse after verse when she was praising the Lord, right? And so, if this woman believed on Jesus, it would not be a strange thing that she would welcome him anytime he came, anytime he needed a place. And apparently there was enough room for all his disciples. And there was a large upper room, it tells us, that was furnished. And so she may have even been anticipating Jesus is going to want to eat the Passover somewhere. And even if Jesus and his disciples didn't come, it was the custom that smaller households would often eat with larger households. That goes back to the establishment of the Feast of Passover. I'm slick-stexic, apparently, when I speak sometimes, all right? But because what was the command? If you if there was not enough in your household, a couple smaller households would gather together. They'd still be under the blood, but they'd be having the Passover meal together. And so I think while we can't say this dogmatically, go back to Mark now. We can't say this dogmatically. So I don't mean to present this as some dogmatic argument. But verse 14, if it wasn't Mark, why would this kind of detail be in his book? Because it seems to be, well, let me ask you this. You ever hear the stories in the past, like after the Revolutionary War and the country had been founded and maybe 40, 50 years later, innkeepers would have signs up, "George Washington slept here," you know? Or the diners that have some famous person come in and they take a picture of the owner. And you know it's going up on the wall, right? Because that's a stamp of approval by that authority person. So I think this verse, 14, "Wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" I don't know if boast is the right word. It's the only word I could think of. But, you know, Jesus chose this house of all the houses in Jerusalem. He had to have had a familial connection with them in some respect. And if not family by blood, because could he have gone to his mother's house? He could have. I don't think he did. Because I think that would have been made clear in Scripture. And what do you think one of the reasons that he didn't go to his mother's house? Let's just forget for a second whether the size was big enough. Oh, sorry. All right, so you were going to say because it might not have been big enough. Okay, that's possible. Although we know Mary and Joseph had a large family. Okay? But it's still possible it wasn't big enough. You're right. I personally think what happened at the wedding. Look at John. It's John chapter 2, I believe. So he's at the marriage, and the mother of Jesus was there, John chapter 2, verse 1. So Jesus is there, the mother of Jesus is there. She seems to be concerned about what's going on there, right? Because it says both Jesus was called his disciples to the marriage. Why would Jesus be called to a marriage? And why in verse 3, when they have wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine. Why would Mary turn to her son, who's been called to this marriage, if Mary wasn't concerned about what was there for the guests? So I know when I would go to a family's house, and, you know, maybe an aunt was there helping prepare everything, right? Especially if she was the sister of the hostess. And again, I'm not suggesting Mary was the sister in this marriage. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying it's not uncommon when you go to a family's house that other family members will help, right? Go on vacation, you go to a family get together, you know, and so all the moms just seem to kind of pitch in. All the dads sit around and talk about how fishing or whatever they talk about. I don't know. Or the old guys play horseshoes, right? Jim's back there thinking, it's not that easy, pal. Sorry. Happy Father's Day, Jim. So it's not unusual that other family members would be concerned about what's going on. But notice what Jesus says to her. Even though he honors his mother's request, he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So Jesus seems to be putting some distance between himself and his mother. And I think Jesus realized what happened in the past in history, in Israel's history, I can't really ask that way. In Israel's past, what did they do with the rod that budded and the Ark of the Covenant? They started making idols out of them and worshiping them, didn't they? Scriptures teach that. Can't remember where, but I do remember reading it. Jesus knows that if the inclination of man is to clutch on something or someone and venerate them, okay? And so I think Jesus was trying to purposely downplay the place of his mother. She had already been honored by God. Any woman that God chose to become the mother of the Savior, she's a special woman. We see that in Scripture. It's not that Scripture is ignorant of that fact, but she's not the person we need to be concerned with when it comes to our salvation. She's not the person we need to be concerned with the things of God. Somebody help me out. The burglar in Watergate. G. Gordon Liddy. G. Gordon Liddy had a radio show. And I would listen sometimes because, again, I thought his politics aligned somewhat with what I believe. And this was a long time ago. But I heard him say one time, because he was Catholic, and somebody asked him, why do Catholics pray to Mary? And this was his answer. And it's almost verbatim, but so long ago, my mind's not going to let me be verbatim. He said, basically, we pray to Mary because that's Jesus' mama. And we know Jesus will do whatever his mama asks. That was his answer. Jesus will not necessarily do whatever his mama asks because that's not her place. Right? He did it here, being respectful. And again, I think it was a family wedding. So Jesus is not going to leave them in the lurch. And it allows him to conduct a miracle, his first miracle, and help his disciples believe on him. Because his disciples knew, and the people bearing the water that turned into wine knew. Other people at the party didn't know, did they? Other people at the marriage didn't know. So go back to Mark. So I think in part, Jesus purposely does not go to his mother's house a lot, especially in the later stages of the ministry. I don't think he ignored her. I think he had fellowship with her. I think just because he was her son. He still loved her as a mother. He still loved her as a human being, loves another human being. He wouldn't be here without her, right? She's an important woman. And we can learn things from Mary, just like we can learn things from other women. Other godly women. We can learn things from godly people. But I think Jesus purposely downplayed Mary in his ministry because he knew what was coming in the future. So, verse 14, wheresoever ye shall go in, or wheresoever he shall go in, ye shall say to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? So John Mark was not the one they asked that question of. They asked the question of the goodman of the house. Okay. And so if it was John Mark's house, perhaps that was his father. Now, I'm not going to get too much in that. I'm going to leave that alone. But it was very customary in Jerusalem and other parts of the world where Jews inhabited, and it was a custom in other parts too, but it was very, very much a custom for, especially for something like this, the Passover, for Jews to open their homes to guests at this time. So Jesus probably could have presumed on the hospitality of someone else. So I think those things figure into this decision to go to this house. And I think that's one of the reasons John Mark was such a devoted believer. You know, and he had a suffering, he had a failing of faith. Just like a lot of people do, right? Later on in his life, he went out and he didn't want to continue in the work. Maybe being a young man, it was too much for him. We don't know. He was certainly younger than Paul. I don't think that's even a stretch. And even with the influence of his uncle Barnabas, right? We think sometimes, how did Barnabas get such clout? Well, Mark was his sister's son. So even when he was out with his uncle Barnabas, it wasn't enough of a sustaining hand. And what happened later on when they were going to go again? And Barnabas said, I want to bring Mark. Paul said, no way, Jose. Right? And it even says the contention became so sharp that they were going to do fisticuffs. I think probably in that case, Barnabas was the cooler head, because Barnabas was a very encouraging man. and because of Barnabas. John Mark, eventually, Paul said, was fruitful to him in the ministry. Barnabas had a wonderful ministry. And so it's very possible, I'm not saying he's not named before Acts, but it's very possible because the influence of his sister that he came to know Christ the Savior early on. So, verse 15, and he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. Now, Dr. Constable, and I kind of like him for some things, but Dr. Constable says, makes this argument. The wording here is significant. The wording here is significant. Perhaps indicating Mark's own personal perspective on the world-shaking events about to take place. Beginning in a large upper room in his own mother's house, and he cites Acts 12:12 that we looked at, he described Jesus as and the 12 as coming, not going to the upper room. They were coming to the upper room. Verse 17, in the evening he cometh with the 12. Okay? It's significant. Mark doesn't say he's going there or he went there. He said he's coming. That's a present tense verb. He's coming. What do we say now about Jesus? He's coming again. We're looking forward to the time when he is going to come back and the trumpet is going to sound and we're going to be taken out of this world and we're going to have a hallelujah time in heaven. So John Mark says here, significantly, he's coming, not going, he's coming. So I think, again, I just think all these facts fit. I'm not trying to be dogmatic. I just think that these facts kind of fit that understanding. Why would Mark be the one that Peter chose? To maybe encourage him, cooperate with him certainly, speak through him at times in his gospel. I think because Mark was an eyewitness to some of these events. So, he may have been a silent observer. Maybe he was a listener. I mean, verse 18, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. If Mark was a young enough man, I mean, sometimes we say them ladies are snooping again, right? But guys can snoop too. And a young man that has a love for Jesus, and I think Mark had a love for Jesus, and I think Mark was around Jesus as much as he could be and around the disciples as much as he could be, and to have them in his home, I think he would have been very interested in trying to listen, since he may not have been in the room, but he might have been very interested in listening, not to be a pest, but just because he was so interested and curious in what was going to happen. And also because what had happened at the beginning of this week, it was the triumphal entry of Jesus. Big things were expected of Jesus at this time. And what was the prophecy? Your king cometh. So for those who loved Jesus and believed in him, there was a big expectation on Jesus. And if Mark fell into that group, there was a big expectation on from him. Again, I think I'm not trying to say this is don't say this is gospel. I can't prove any of this from the scriptures, but I think it makes sense. I think Mark saw a lot of this stuff, and this is one of those instances where I think he was firsthand witness to a lot of it. And interestingly enough, he doesn't identify himself, does he, in Scripture? I mean, it's going to happen later on, but it'll say a young man fled naked. I think that young man who fled naked left his cloak behind was John Mark. Because that's a point of reference and fact that's in the gospel. Why would it be in his gospel if it wasn't something perhaps he had experienced? Because he points out one young man who flees. All right. So the guest chamber was on the upper floor. It was ready. It was provided with the couches because the custom was to recline at meals. And it was prepared. One of the things that had to be prepared was the searching for and putting away every particle of leaven. Today they have a custom at Passover that the father goes to the house and he kind of sweeps up leaven. It's more for show. It's part of the Passover ritual. But they were very serious about it. And I'm sure some Jews today are very serious about it too. And so that was an important part to get the Passover ready. Leaven had to be done away with. And it was performed in perfect silence with a lighted candle when they searched for the leaven. And it was already prepared. That had already been taking place. And so consider the rise in anti-Jewish feelings today. Because there's a big rise in anti-Jewish feelings today. And some of those people who are expressing those feelings claim to be Christians. And I think to myself, how can you be a Christian and attack God's chosen people? How can you be a Christian and be anti-Jewish when our Savior, our Messiah, lived the life of a Jewish carpenter? I just think it's kind of weird. All right, we'll stop there at verse 16. We'll pick up there next time, Lord willing. I just get excited by the Scriptures. I'm not ever going to apologize for that. I just get excited by the Scriptures. I love the Word of God. I love the things that we find in it. I love the things that it can teach us. And I don't always think I'm the greatest person to express those things. But I try. I do that because I love Jesus. I'm not don't follow me because I'll let you down 5 minutes into that. Follow Jesus, amen. And we'll both strive towards the perfection the Spirit wants in us. And amen for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we see in the Word of God. We thank you for the excitement that it has. And we do pray that in the service to follow, that you will be with Pastor and let the Holy Spirit move in him and work through him and come through him in the message. Thank you for Deva and her willingness to be a servant to you as well. And we are blessed by them. And so we thank you, Father, for them. And we thank you for this church that's been a testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ for many, many years. And we pray that until Christ returns, this will continue to be a lighthouse here in this area. And so we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name we pray.